It's a familiar verse to a lot of people. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come, that is, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. God, we just pray, Lord, that you would open up your word to our hearts this morning. Lord, as I've prayed many times before, Lord, it's not just about more knowledge and understanding, but God, it's about you revealing yourself to us. And Lord, for us being changed by your word today. So Lord, I pray that your word would go out and touch us and reach us. Lord, that our eyes would be more focused on you than before. Lord, help me this morning to bring this message. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help with whatever is necessary, whatever is needed to be said. And Lord, for those things that are not things that you're saying, Lord, let them just be ignored and forgotten. Lord, we pray that your word would have its full effect in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. My sermon notes, by the way, for those of you who don't know, there are sermon notes that are always right outside here, or almost always out there right at the entrance here on that ledge. But if you want to take one with, to study or to take a look at home, I started doing these notes like this years ago because somebody was saying, one of the older ladies in the church at that time was saying, Pastor, you go too fast. You read those scriptures and then you zoom on to the next one. And I can't remember and I can't write that fast. And so I said, well, I'll tell you what, why don't I give you a copy of my notes? And she was happy with that. And I thought, well, if it works for her, I should just do it for other people. And I know there are people who take those notes with. So, but let me just go through these notes, maybe in this order, maybe not. I don't always follow too closely to these notes, but the question I have in the first part of my message this morning is, why did Jesus leave heaven? I mean, why would he do that? Why would he leave? Think about this. He's the creator of the universe. He's the Son of God. He's eternally existent. He has angels and all these creatures around the throne that are worshiping him day and night. He knows what earth is like. He knows what people are like. And so why would he leave the glory of heaven to come down to earth? It's a pretty amazing thing. And I want to list a couple of things that I think might be some reasons. I don't know that it's a full list, but here are a couple of things. Just the verse that I just read, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus came so that we could have abundant life. It was all about him coming for us, him coming to bless us, him coming to help us. Amen? That's why he came. Not just why, but in 2 Peter 3:9, Peter is talking about the second coming of Christ, but here it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish. You want to know why Jesus left heaven to come to earth? Because he's not willing that any should perish. He came for us. He came for lost mankind. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Why did Jesus leave heaven? To give his life as a ransom for you and I. It's pretty incredible. I've often said that there's only one real good, reasonable explanation for why Jesus would do all of that. And the explanation is the tremendous, immeasurable love of God. That he loved us that much. Amen? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why did Jesus leave heaven? Why did he come to earth? Not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Hallelujah. John 15, 13. Jesus is talking to his disciples there. He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And he goes on to say, you are my friends if you do what I command you. But greater love has no one than this. Jesus came to lay down his life for his friends. Can you imagine? The God of the universe calls us friend, calls his friends. And I mean, it's a pretty amazing thing. The love of God is so great and so awesome. Let me share another, and this is something, a verse that we read yesterday morning in the prayer meeting. It just kind of came up, but Psalm 103, a couple of verses here from Psalm 103. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Listen, God understands our weakness. God knows how weak we are. God knows how incredibly unable we are to save ourselves, to get ourselves to heaven, to get our lives straightened out and right. And so he chose to come down to earth for that reason, to show us and to help us, to make a way for us. I really love that verse 14 in Psalm 103, for he knows our frame. God knows us through and through. He knows us inside and out. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. You know, it'd be good for us to remember that every once in a while, too. I think that's where people get into trouble most of the time is, I got this, God. Don't worry. I can handle it on my own. Or, I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. I can do this myself. I'll take care of paying for my own sins. I'll, you know, all of these things that people tend to do, I call them the do-it-yourselfers. The do-it-yourself, you know, they're going to make up their own religion. They're going to make up their own way to get to heaven. And it's going to be through something that they do. And a lot of times it involves, well, I'm better than most other people. You know, I do this and I do that and I do the other thing. So therefore, when I get to seeing God face to face, I'm going to kind of lay out all of the good stuff I did and the reasons that he needs to let me in. And unfortunately, in that day, those who have trusted in their own works to reach heaven and to be there will find out that it wasn't enough. We have an enemy. God has an enemy, the devil. And that verse 10:10 that I read before, the thief comes, does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil is, you know, I guess I emphasize this every once in a while. You know, it's more than just me and God. You know, there's an enemy wandering around. There's an enemy of God who hates God with a passion and would love to destroy God if he could. He wanted to dethrone God at one time, and he got booted out of heaven with a third of the angels with him. But, you know, he hates everything about God, and he can't touch God, so he looks to see, what does God like? What's God most pleased with? What is God in love with? That's what I'll attack. And that's why he attacks people, and that's why he tries to destroy and kill and steal from humanity, from us. Because since he can't get back at God, he'll do the next best thing. He'll hurt those things that God loves the most. I mean, there's probably plenty of examples. One of them that I thought of this morning is, you know, since Since 1973, there have been over 60 million innocent babies who have been aborted in our nation alone. Steal, kill, and destroy. And the enemy has stolen and killed and destroyed. He's a liar, a liar from the beginning. Amen. And that's maybe one huge example, but it's over and over again. The various things the enemy does to try to destroy people, to try to steal from them, to try to rip them off. Tries to steal us, steal our finances, steal from us financially. He tries to steal our health. He tries to steal our joy and our peace. He tries to steal, and I think this is the one that he works on the most. He tries to steal our connection with God and his body. The enemy is always about separating us from God and separating us from the people of God. I've always believed that there was a strategy the enemy had when it came to people. If people are going to finally give in and begin to serve God, the enemy says, well, I can't do anything about that right now, but I think what I'll do is I'll try to separate them from the places where they can go, where they can grow, where they can function as Christians and grow as Christians and be more fruitful as Christians. The enemy is working overtime to divide people, but mostly, well, I shouldn't say mostly. The enemy is a divider, but he tends to divide Christians too. You know, Christians get divided over, well, maybe some things are important and some things are kind of silly. And yet, when the enemy uses certain things to divide us from each other, we're the losers. You know, there have been times when I've maybe had disagreement with someone, but I've chosen, maybe to voice my opinion, but I've chosen to not let that destroy the relationship and not separate me. Some of you know I meet with a couple pastors once a month that we just get together. There's just four, five, six of us. And we pray for each other, pray for each other's ministries, and I know that there are some differences among how we minister and how we do certain things in our churches. And yet, I've chosen to fellowship with those guys because they've got a heart for God. And they want to go after God, and they want to know what God wants for them and for their ministries. And I'll tell you what, if we could all take a lesson and say, you know what, there are Christians out there who maybe have a little bit of different belief. And I'm not talking about people who have crazy beliefs about Jesus. You know, talking about genuine Christianity, the devil is always trying to separate us from one another and cause us to look down at each other and say, well, you know, I'm much smarter and I'm more of a super Christian than they are, so therefore, you know, they're kind of inferior and maybe one of these days they'll get their act together. You know, those kinds of thoughts, those kinds of ideas are divisive. They divide us. And I'm not saying that there aren't times when we should separate ourselves and have some separation in our fellowship, but I think a lot of the times it's beyond what God would call for. So the enemy would like to kill, as I mentioned, the innocent unborn, but so many other things. Destroy our relationships, destroy the things that God has put in our lives for our good. I know Mike this morning was mentioning, you know, years of drug and alcohol abuse, and I've worked with a lot of guys, mostly guys, that have had issues with that. And pretty much right down the line, there's the destruction of families, there's the destruction of relationships, there's the ruining of health and finances, and it's all a work of the devil to destroy, to ruin. I call it defacing the image of God. When the devil does things that God meant to be good, and the devil will do things to destroy those things. Maybe I'm not getting into enough detail, but maybe you get what I'm saying. The devil's a destroyer. He's a liar. He kills and he steals. That is our enemy. We have an enemy. You know, make no mistake, there's an enemy out there. I was talking with someone recently who was saying, you know, he was complaining to me about how God is doing this and God is doing that, and God didn't do this and God didn't do that. And so he's kind of thinking, well, God is mad at me and God's toying with me and God is, you know, enjoying seeing me suffer and all of that. And I tried to explain to this young man that, you know, maybe there's another party involved here. Maybe there's the enemy of God who's toying with you and who's messing with you and who's trying to destroy you and trying to ruin you. Too often people are quick to blame God for something God didn't do. Sometimes, you know, the Word of God says there are certain behaviors, certain things that you do that will invite destruction, that will really nullify His protection and His blessing. That it'll take that away. I read some verses earlier in the week about, you know, those that fear the Lord, you know, they won't lack any good thing. And even in times of famine, they'll be provided for. You know, those that are fearing God. But, you know, the last thing we need to do is start blaming God for all of our problems. Sometimes the best place to look is inside. Just look in the mirror. You know, where are all my problems coming from? Well, yeah, God's been nudging me. God's been speaking to me. God's been telling me to do this or do that or change this or change that. And I've just been kind of wanting to do it my own way. Well, you know, we invite blessing by doing what God wants us to do. And we actually invite the enemy to come in and do some more stealing and killing and destroying by ignoring what God says. Jesus came, just like that verse at the beginning, to give life and that more abundantly. John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus offers us His peace. I'll tell you what, one of the greatest things that can happen in the life of a person is when they get right with God and they have peace with God. And they're no longer terrified to meet Him face to face. Are you expecting God to say, "Who are you?" and "Where'd you come from?" when you see Him face to face? Or are you expecting Him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or maybe something in between all of those. But Jesus offers us His peace. Amen. The abundant life, and I talked about a little bit more of this last week, having to do with being able to come to God with our needs. Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." God is waiting for us to speak. God is waiting for us to ask. God is waiting for us to humble ourselves before Him and look to Him. Amen. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Again, it's part of the abundant life. We have the right and the privilege to be able to come to God with our needs. And He's not about to say, "Get out of here. Don't bother me." I think a lot of times God's first response to our asking and our coming to Him would be, "What took you so long? Why did you wait so long? Why did you suffer so long? Why didn't you come to me right away?" I think that's something that parents sometimes would say to their children. "Why didn't you come to me right away and tell me? I was afraid." You know, we don't have to be afraid of the one that loves us. Amen. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we can find mercy and find grace in our time of need. Jesus, at the just about ready to go back to heaven, the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he said to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You know, that's part of the privilege of knowing Jesus. It's a part of the abundant life, that he is with us. He's with us. You know, I know that God isn't necessarily visible in the natural, at least physically, to us. There are times when he shows his power, where he displays something, but he said he's with us. And that statement of Jesus, it needs to be something that we look at and say, you know what, I believe that. Even though it doesn't seem like it right now. Sometimes things are not going well for us. Sometimes we're having a tough time. Sometimes we're going through some kind of a battle, one kind of battle or another. But we've got to believe when Jesus said, "I'll be with you. I'll be with you." He is, and he will be. It's not just that he was with you one time a long time ago when he bailed you out of some problem. He's with you today. He's with you now. And he will be with you tomorrow. If you'll just follow, just look to him. Part of the abundant life is that we have a future that's awesome. These couple of verses here. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Jesus has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us. Thank you, Jesus. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." You know what? God has good plans for you. God's got good plans for me. Now, I understand it may involve a little suffering here and there. It may involve humbling ourselves every once in a while, maybe all the time. But his plans are good. His plans are good for us. Amen? Plans, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I'll tell you what, we've got, as Christians, we've got the greatest future ahead of us. You know, I know that the struggles of this life sometimes can be a little bit overwhelming, but there's coming a day when we'll stand before God and we'll see him as he is. And all of that stuff, all of that, the troubles will vanish away. We'll enter into his presence. Amen. Here's a picture of that in Revelation chapter 7. "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." God himself will wipe away the tears from our eyes. That's a pretty awesome thing to think about. Thank you, Lord. You'll wipe away our tears. Another promise from Isaiah: "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." That is talking about God's protection and blessing in the trouble, not his deliverance from the trouble. Now, I know that he does both. There are times when God delivers us from trouble and yanks us out of a dangerous situation or a bad situation. But there are times when God allows us to go through deep waters and go through fire. And he's got his reasons. I know that there are some biblical reasons for trouble and why some of those things come. But it's not because he's trying to be mean, and it's not because he enjoys to see us suffer. God knows that if it draws us closer to him, if it causes us to trust him more, that's what he wants. Amen? He says, "I'll be with you when you pass through the waters, when you pass through the rivers." Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No condemnation. Can you imagine that? No more condemnation. Because God has washed our sins away. We've come to Him. We've humbled ourselves before Him. And we don't have to be worried about being condemned anymore. There is supernatural strength and help for every task. Everything that God has us to do, everything that He's got for us to do, He'll give us the strength we need. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't say, I can do all things by myself and I'll ask God for help every once in a while. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus said, you can do nothing without me. Nothing means nothing. You know, oh, I got this, God. I got, you know, I can handle this. I can handle that. How about we handle it with God? How about we look to Him? How about if we just talk to God and say, God, yeah, I've done this 100 times before and I know how to do it, but I still need your help. And I would like you to partner with me. I've always pictured the Christian life as a partnership with God. We walk through this life, we walk through this earth, walking with God, hand in hand, like Adam did in the cool of the evening, back there in the book of Genesis. But it is it's a partnership where we say, God, what do you want to do today? Or what should we do together today? What kinds of things should we accomplish today? Show me, God. Lead me, God. Direct me. You know what? That's a different kind of life than, God, just show me the rules and I'll follow them. It's okay to have rules. It's okay to follow the rules. And it's right. But it's so awesome to walk with God in a partnership situation where He just walks with us and He leads us and He whispers to us. He gives us instruction. As I was talking about last week when I was talking about prayer and fasting and other things, I was mentioning the fact that there are times when we just need to sit still and be quiet and listen and allow God to speak. And He will. Sometimes it's just hard to stop all the noise in our minds and what's going on around us. But when we do, we'll hear encouragement. We'll hear instruction. We might even hear correction. We might even hear God say, you know, that thing you did yesterday or that attitude that you're carrying, this, that, and the other thing. He may say, you know, you need to deal with that. You need to let that go. You need to forgive. You need to begin to walk in my ways in all your life. Amen? When God speaks, it really does make a difference. Hallelujah. Jesus is our treasure. Amen. 1 John 3:1-2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Wow. What kind of love is that? That God would call us His children. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Amen. You want to talk about a hope and a future, to be like Him, to know Him, as His children. John, when he was writing in the book of Revelation, he had that visitation of Jesus there in that first chapter. And he says, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. But He laid His right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Amen. That's the Jesus that we serve. That's the awesome God that we serve. One who we should reverently bow down before and worship. But the one who puts His hand on us and says, Don't fear. It'll be all right. Amen. I'm the first and the last. I've got the keys of hell and death. You don't have to worry about the enemy's power anymore. Jesus is our exceedingly great reward. In the book of Genesis, I had to search for this one last night because I knew the verse, but I didn't know where exactly it was. This was God talking to Abraham. Actually, before he was Abraham, he was Abram before God changed his name. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid. Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." God is telling Abram, "I am your reward." You know, someday when we get to heaven, and there may be some kinds of rewards, I don't know how things are done in heaven as far as rewards. You know, is it a bigger mansion? Is it, you know, or whatever? But I think most true believers that I know, they're not all that concerned about that. They just want to see Jesus. They just want to see him face to face. Amen. But he told Abram, he said, "I'm your shield and I am your reward." God, I think, is saying that same thing to us. I'm your reward. I'm the one you should go after. I'm the treasure, you know, the pearl of great price. Paul, talking about this in Hebrews, talking about Moses here, he says, Hebrews 11:24, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked forward to the reward." Think about that. He looked forward to the reward. He wasn't so much concerned about blessing or convenience or you know, how is it going to go for me? How is everybody going to think about me? He chose to walk away from the world and walk toward God. Amen. He looked forward to the reward. And so I'm going to conclude with just a short part of the story of the sheep and goats in Matthew chapter 24, but just a couple verses from that. Verse 31, "And when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand up this morning. I'm talking about the abundant life, the abundance that God has for us, and the abundance that we can experience here and now in sort of a limited way, but the abundance that's coming is awesome. The reward that we look for is Jesus. Amen. And so, with that, I think just in closing this morning, I just want to say this. A lot of the things that I'm talking about this morning are contingent on one thing. They're dependent on your relationship with Jesus. You know, have you asked him to come in? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins? Have you asked him to be your Lord and Savior? Are you following him as a servant of God, as a follower of God, as a friend of God? You know, so many of these benefits and blessings are to the believer. It's not that everybody is a child of God. The children of God are children of God because they were born into his family. It's the experience of being born again. That's what the scriptures talk about when they talk about being born again. Yes, we're all created by God. We're all his creation. The saved and the sinner. And amen. But there are those that have been accepted. There are those that have been forgiven. There are those that have submitted themselves. And to those, these promises are here, the abundant life that he offers. And so if you're hearing this morning, whether it's here in this room or on the audio, if you're hearing this morning, take it seriously. If you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never said yes to him and really submitted yourself to him, then today is the day to do that. Don't put it off any longer. I've known too many people who said, I'm going to wait till later, and later never happened. They ended up going to the grave without knowing Jesus, and such a tragedy. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we come before you now humbly, and we just are grateful this morning for your abundance, for the things that you've provided, for the promises of your word. You promise us life and that more abundantly, Lord. And I know that's not just heaven, Lord. There's abundance that you want to pour out on us here in this life too. But God, we want to look to you as our exceedingly great reward. We want to look to you as the one that we want to follow and serve and love. Lord, you have demonstrated your love by coming down to planet Earth, coming down to lost, sinful mankind. You have demonstrated your love by dying on a cross, by suffering for us. Lord Jesus, thank you. The offer of forgiveness is extended. Lord, we receive that offer this morning. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your rescue. Lord, I pray this morning that you would touch those that are listening that have never made that commitment, and that they would say yes to you right now. Yes, Lord, come in. Yes, Lord, forgive. Yes, Lord, I want to follow you. So have your way, Lord, among us today. Bless your people. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.